Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I think it's time to get started, so let's open, shall we, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we have to open the Word of God once again. And we pray this morning that your Spirit would attend to it. As Mike brings the message to us, may you enlighten our hearts and minds so that we understand what the text is saying and the lessons that are contained therein. We thank you for Mike's messages and for this lesson of David before he a king without a kingdom. And he's been anointed king, but he hasn't been installed as king yet. And so, Lord, we pray that the message that we receive from this lesson today, particularly how David conducts himself, may we do likewise and learn from him, ultimately learn from your word. So we thank you for this time. We ask that you bless it to the nourishment and to the strength of our wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25, and we're going to begin at verse 32. That's 1 Samuel 25, verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely that it would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But it came about in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, that his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. And about 10 days later it happened that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us to you to take you as his wife." And she arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Mike?
It's great to be with you. What a blessing to be back at Believer's Chapel and having an opportunity to expound the word with you together. This is our 43rd lesson in the rise of David, and he is a king without a kingdom. And I hope that as we have started in the 25th chapter, we see that now coming together more clearly. This is a man acting, thinking like a king. So here is our exposition this morning. I am always surprised that when I've heard this chapter taught, it's all taught in one lesson. I just don't get that. There is so much here. And I hope that I would be able to pull out the significance of all the details that are going on in this story from start to finish. So we begin with a reference point, verse 23. The practical Abigail knew what was at stake when she was riding headlong into David and finds him and prostrates herself before him. That is a providential encounter, and we have highlighted it last time. She staved off the massacre of every man on her property. As we know, this is a day and a time, a culture, where kings like Saul would have all the priests of Nob put to the sword. They answer to no one. Their decisions are not checkmated. They rule. Robert Alter astutely recognizes something that rather shocking, that as she was writing, she did not know if she would be going into her own death. He would kill her on the spot. That was the parenthetical paragraph that we looked at last time, verses 21-22. The historian displays David's anger, his frustration, and now here she is, face to face with the man, all an act of divine providence. And she casts herself with kind of a reckless abandon in front of him and creates for us a frozen moment, if you will, in the scriptures, one that we could paint with oil. There is so much tension in the air that has not been exposed. These frozen moments, like Esther waiting for the king's scepter, golden scepter, in Esther chapter 5. If that is not extended, she dies. What's going to happen? Great women do great feats of courage in the Old Testament. Tamar, Genesis 38. Rahab, Joshua chapter 2. Jael, Judges chapter 4. These providential moments written for us by divine inspiration, by the hand of a historian that gives us his great skill painting for us these stories in words, masterful moments of drama. Now, David is going to speak. Let's make a note. He speaks as a king. That's the only way we can possibly interpret David's actions and activities. It is a form of sanctification that I don't agree with that goes into the mind of David and starts applying New Testament sanctification to David's Old Testament mind. Is David in the will of God? Is he out of the will of God? Is he in the Spirit? Is he out of the Spirit? These are stories that we take as they're written. And we don't try to dissect a man's mind other than the way it is written. Follow the providence of God and follow the story. Don't read into it. The best way that we can see and understand David from chapter 25 forward to 2 Samuel 5, when they officially make him a king, is he is acting as a king, thinking as a king, practicing the behavior of a king. And we will note that as we move forward in our study. Now, verse 32, we say he's acting like a king, thinking like a king, behaving like a king, but verse 32, this is anything but a king. Look what he does. First, he praises God. Oh, that we would have leaders of nations of the world that would do that. First, he praises God for sending someone to him. Now, do you do that? When God sends an individual into your life or a group, something or someone, do you immediately focus on the Lord and praise Him directly for it? It's all providence. Spontaneous worship should be studded into our lives every single day. How did you find Believer's Chapel? How did you find Mark Newman? How did you get here? The very moment that the servant of Abraham found Rebecca, this one girl in a million, what does he do? Genesis 24, 26. He worships. Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, he says. The same with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. A surprising gift arrives, given by the church there. And he had nothing but an undisclosed need. And they met it. And he praises God for it. This is the wise manner of keeping one's eyes on the Lord and not upon men. So David offers praise. Praise to the Lord, declaring, "Who sent you this day?" Why? He's quoting James without really knowing James. James 1:17, "Every good gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows." It's all straightforward, and it's for you. It's your benefit. Those are the only gifts in a gifting season that you really want from the Lord. They're permanent, and they stay with you. Verses 33 and 34. Now he focuses on her. "Blessed be your judgment." She took the initiative, interjected herself based upon the information that she received or was given. Who else does that? How about Ruth? How about Esther? How about Mary, the mother of our Lord? They all do that. And look at this. "Who prevented me," said David, "from blood guilt," the activity of shedding blood on behalf of himself, taking matters into his own hands. Now, here is a very important lesson in the rise of David that we all should pray for in our own personal lives. He does nothing of himself to obtain the kingdom that he was promised. Nothing. He could have killed Saul, avenged himself. He didn't do that. He could have killed Nabal, avenged himself. He didn't do that. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. If you live by faith, then walk in faith, trusting God in his providence moment by moment in your life. The kingdom, my friends, that you have today in space and time was given to you. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. There is nothing you can do to obtain the kingdom for yourself. And that is what David's life here is teaching us. Men who seek to earn God's favor are men that are on a tragic course for themselves. Receive everything as a gift with praise and gratitude, because God is the great giver. We are not great earners of it. "Trust the Lord," says the Book of Wisdom, "with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Put away all of your knowledge, ability, and just trust him." Matthew Henry gives us good counsel here. "Lie passive in his hands," he says, "but active in his service." Oh, be involved in his service. So I would say, stay on the Lord, stay in the Lord, stay in his word, stay in prayer, and watch things happen in front of you that he arranges all for you. Trust God for your tomorrows. That's what we learn here. Do it all with humility and receive it that way as good and practical gifts. Now, look at David practically quoting Abigail's own words and sentiment back to her. He agrees in all that she did. Her judgment, good judgment, her initiative was the Lord's guiding hand of providence to meet him. And with that, now the third thing that he does. Look, he commands her, "Go home in peace." His expression is for her to lift up her face. Literally, that is your English word accepted in your translation. It means her wisdom worked. She prevailed. A woman of good judgment just stayed an army of 600. That's pretty impressive. It is amazing, isn't it? What people of weakness do when they apply wisdom and faith together. That is this woman. Verse 36, now we change venues. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the amplifiers are turned up and we can hear the Bee Gees singing, jive talking. And here it is, Nabal's throwing a banquet fit for a king. He's drunk. We observe the merry heart in the text. Alcohol brings its own set of euphoria. But again, Abigail's judgment is put on display in this new scene. Here it is again. She tells her husband nothing. That's wisdom. How do I know? Because it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Divine providence provides an accurate time. A time for this, a time for that, a right time, a bad time. She exercises good judgment in her timing. She waits for the party to end. Verse 37, and all the parties ultimately come to an end, don't they? The amplifiers get unplugged and everyone stumbles off to their beds. I prefer here the King James or the New American Standard because it sets in verse 37 a very hard contrast for us. But in the morning, now, there's no more merrymaking. There is no more jive talking. Now, we're back to real life, hard realities. And Abigail now, at the right time, she tells him. She tells him everything. A portion of the provisions of the party went by donkey train straight to David. Now think about what's going on between the two ears of Nabal. The things that he owned. Remember, verse 10, it was my meat, it was my bread, and here's the incredible reality. They weren't even missed at the party. No one had lack at the party. This isn't like John chapter 2 and the wedding at Canaan where they ran out of wine. No. Nothing like that happened. I've known men like Nabal, tight-fisted with the things that the grace of God has given to them. They have more money than they could spend in 10 lifetimes. And yet they spend none of it. So afraid I'm going to be broke. So afraid I can't do this. I can't do that. It's all right here. It's a curse. They're miserable. And they are miserable people. They are fools. Consider these provisions. I find that so interesting. The commentators don't consider the provisions. Well, let's consider them for a moment. What actually went by donkey train straight to David? Here's what it is. Livestock, bread, corn, wine, raisins, figs. What does our Lord Jesus say to us? He gives us a promise in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. But more than that, Jesus says, more than just given to you. No, it'll be multiplied to you. Here's the way he describes it. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, pouring into your lap. Do you see that? You're covered over with it. because your God is generous and gracious and kind. You have to first give, and give cheerfully, and watch the promises of God take hold in front of your face. I was just talking to a young man who is about to receive a big bonus at the end of 2025. And I told him this. He wanted my counsel. I gave him my counsel. This is what the Bible says. If you want to have money, give it away. You want to know what the Bible says? That's what it says. He seemed perplexed. That's what the Bible says. Here's what's amazing about livestock, bread, corn, wine, raisins, and figs. They all can come back in abundance in the providence of God. I only bring this up. Dan Duncan says in 2 Corinthians, okay, this is my last message about money, and I don't like to talk about it. Well, all right, I agree with that sentiment. And I only bring this up for one reason only. This is the last act of this wicked man's life. He's about to be flung into an everlasting dark eternity, and he will never have a penny in his pocket. He will never sign a check again. He will never have a bank account again. He will never own a piece of property or stock or oil and gas reserves. He will have nothing. And this is the last act of his life. Look, his heart died within him, and he became like stone. Most likely the description of a stroke. And verse 38, don't miss this in your reading. This was the sovereignty of God pronounced over the man's life. He said over. He hangs on for 10 days, but he's done. No time for repentance. No time to go back and cry out, oh, give me another chance to be generous. Let me show you my kindness. No, that time is over. The curtain is dropped. The door is closed. The ship has sailed. And now we all gather together to the hole. That's what we all are waiting for. A hole in the earth. And there are the sons of Korah, Psalm 49, all gathered around the hole in a cappella, singing, man in his pomp will not endure. He's just like the beast that perishes. See, clever and shrewd men in this life, they all run out of gas eventually. And here is what is important for us today. They squander their precious opportunity to give away and glorify God. Verse 39, and upon David hearing that Nabal had died, what does he do? He immediately worships. I ask you, do you do that? He immediately worships. Now again, blessed be the Lord, he says. He lives theologically with a God of divine providence. And that's the way he thinks, and that's the way he behaves, and that's his attitude about life. God handled the matter, and David didn't lift a finger. Psalm 92. Psalm 92:11. Have you ever said it? I've said it on a couple of occasions in my life. I have seen the defeat of my adversaries. I have heard the rout of my wicked foes. David credits the Lord for vindicating himself. He never took vengeance. A king takes vengeance. A king of power takes vengeance, but not David. He waited for the Lord. Proverbs 20:22, the book of wisdom and instruction. And here it is. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord to avenge you. There it is. The very things that the Lord is taking you through right now, going into December 2025, leaving November, these very things are the very means of teaching you to trust Him. Trust Him. He's worthy of your trust. Be patient for Him. He is setting all things together for your benefit and for His own glory. That's what He's doing. Now, Abigail, she exercised good judgment, and so did David as well. Why? By listening to a wise woman. Godly women have wonderful counsel, and they should be praised and praised often for it. Prudence, good judgment, insight. So here's what I want you to see from the text. When the foundation of wisdom has been lived out, has been carried on, here's what you see in wisdom literature. You move from the when, that's living out the wisdom, to the then, the consequences, what God brings about as a result of you living on that foundation. Just like a responsive reading, we find it often in the book of Proverbs. It is the when and the then. Let me give you three examples. Proverbs 3:9. When you honor the Lord with your generosity, when to then. Then your granaries will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Here's another, 3:21. When sound judgment and discretion become part of your life, they are just there. You just don't think about it. They just take over your process and thinking. When? Now to the then. You walk securely and your foot doesn't stumble. You become not someone who is filled with fear in the future. No, you're filled with confidence in the future. And that is the wise woman in Proverbs. She smiles at her future without even knowing it. Why? Because her confidence is in the Lord. She has lived the when, and she is now approaching the then. Here's the third, probably one of my all-time favorites. It's 2:1. When you memorize the Word of God, when you memorize it and you pray over it and you think about it and you try to get it in your mind, and you know that it is only in your mind by prayer that God can transform that life. But when you do that, here becomes the then. Proverbs 3:21. Then you will walk, and you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. You don't need a teacher anymore. You don't need instruction. You know it. It's a part of you. It's your instinct. It is God-given wisdom. So, with that demonstration, here's what I see in the text. Now, taking the second half of verse 39 down through 42, I understand this to be the then. They've lived out the wisdom. And now, for David and Abigail, it is the then. And here's what happens. David sinned. Look at that verb. Don't pass by. Look at it. My friends, you can never make the phone ring. You can put your resume out in 1,000 places, but you can never make the phone ring. Only God can put it into the heart and the mind of someone to say, Oh, I remember that person. I remember. And they pick up the phone and they call you. Only God can do that. Put you in mind and heart, and so sit still and pray and wait. Now, what should we be doing in the meantime? Well, we do what Abigail did. She did everything she could do, and she trusted God with everything. That's what we do. That's our daily living. We do everything that we can do, and then we trust God for everything. That's what this woman did. Now, I want you to see, don't let this be culturally hard for you. This is not David on his knee with a tiny box and a ring. No, this is a different culture, and this is a different time. This is the action of a king. This is how a king behaves. Look, verse 40, servants sent, and look at that verb to take. That's king. That's king stuff. Verse 41, look at this great woman without hesitation. She didn't know what that day when the sun was coming up, what God would bring about in his divine providence for her. But look at her without hesitation. She stood. Yes, we are here for you. You. This is your life of wisdom being lived out, and we have gone now to the then. And here is the then. She bows her face to the ground. Look at that verb to call. Don't miss that. David calls her his bride. But notice, she calls herself a handmaid. What a contrast with the task of just washing other people's feet. Look, the great women of the Bible are women of great kindness, great humility, great servanthood to and for others. That's what they are. And God makes them so powerful. I'm going to cut the exposition because I've got 3 points of application and I've got 3 minutes. You know, I was reading a commentary of a man that I greatly admired, and he summarized this story. Well, this is Romans 8:28. And I thought, yeah, but that's only half of the story. Here's what I mean. What do we have in this text? Look at this. We have humiliation. We have greed. We have generosity. We have anger. We have frustration. We have anxiety. We have hard labor. We have humility. We have drunkenness. We have foolishness. We have revelry. What is that? That's life. That's what's going on every day, every hour of every day. Now let's go back to my commentator friend who I admire. Now, all of those elements of living, they all fit under one category, Romans 8:28. They're all working. They're all working together. And you can't see them. You remember David, only in vain, he said, just like Asaph in Psalm 73, I was being gracious and kind, and it's all in vain. And we have those moments, don't we? We can't see the end, but it's all working, and it's working for you as it is with them. Here's two. I make this point earlier, and I make it to you again. You never make a mistake by being generous. Ever. Ever. Both Abigail and David in this story did what? They added to both of them. They prospered. And third, Yes, David had more wives. It's a cultural thing. But look, he added a wise woman. Do you live with a wise woman? Do you know a wise woman? Then praise her. Praise her. David was interested in having a wise woman with him. Fill your mouth with praise for the women of God who are wise. They will benefit your life and be a blessing. Who taught you that? Not me. David taught you that. And it's in the Word of God, 1 Samuel 25. God has graced us with wise women, and they should be praised everywhere for all that they add and the benefits that they give. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study together. Thank you for this grand story of drama and the lessons that are here for us. Bless us that we, after hearing the word, might be doers of the word, that we would be transformed in it and through it, that we would be wise and careful in all that we say and we do, to the end result that Christ, who saved us and brought us to himself, would be glorified forever. In his name we pray. Amen.